substance. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark once again, Mark chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be looking together at verses 26 to 34. If you don't have your own copy of the Scriptures, you can turn to page 839 and follow along. I hope you'll do that. Once you found it, let's all stand, please, and read God's Word, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, than the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable should we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Lord, we do come to you believing that these ancient words are alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, that can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and reveal the intents and thoughts of our hearts. Only your perfect, powerful word can do that. And we ask, O Lord, that you would visit each of us in attendance today, that no one would leave without a gift from your Spirit, from your working of revealing and opening the eyes of our hearts so that we can see truth. O Lord, we pray that we would not leave unchanged, but we would leave changed. That you would change us from one degree of glory to another, making us, Spirit of God, into the image of your own Son. And Lord, I pray for any here today who've never been born again, never saved, never regenerated, we pray that they would come to know you as Savior, that they would trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of your Son on their behalf and be born again today. And we pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen. You can be seated. These are parables once again, and Mark is dealing with a topic that he introduced in chapter 1, where he says that Jesus came and he preached this simple message: the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Getting back to what those first century Jews would be thinking of when they heard this phrase, the kingdom of God, is important for us. Not just those in first century Jews, but particularly his disciples, when he would speak of the kingdom of God, it was rich with meaning for them, but they had a misconception of it. When the disciples heard of it, they thought of Joshua, and they thought of ultimately David, and then his son Solomon, and how he expanded the geographical extension of the reign. And so they were looking forward to those times to come back, that moment where the Messiah would rule and there would be no other regime. They viewed that the Romans certainly needed to be driven out. So their idea was that there would be a political, military kingdom that would be forthcoming, forthwith. They were surprised at moments when Jesus would give parables like this, confused, and we're told in the text that when he would bring them aside, he would explain these parables where his disciples could understand. But imagine as they traveled with the Lord Jesus for those 3.5 years, they would hear things like Jesus saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Put your swords away," when Peter chopped off the ear of the soldier there. And he told him in other places that if he wanted to call legions of angels for military rescue, he could do that. But he didn't. In fact, this was not about putting together a military regime or taking over politically. This was difficult for them to understand. In fact, what they learned is after their teacher the Lord Jesus, rose from the dead, that actually the way this kingdom was going to be built was by them going around telling people that their teacher, who lived 33 years, died on a cross, stayed in a tomb for 3 days and rose from the dead. This is the story they were supposed to keep telling, and this is the way the kingdom would be built. Now, they were hearing these parables, and it still didn't all come together for them. But now we look back at these parables, I hope we'll see that what we're being taught here is two surprises about how the kingdom actually grows and how big the kingdom actually is going to be, even though it had small beginnings. So these two parables give us two surprises. So this morning I have 2 points I want to give them based on these two parables. So the first parable we're going to see, surprise number one, is surprising how the kingdom actually grows. Surprise number two is it's surprising how big the kingdom of God grows. So first off, this first parable, he's going to deal again with the seed. Now, does this surprise us again that when he compares his kingdom, he uses the metaphor of a seed? There's so many other better metaphors for the kingdom of God, right? This is the kingdom that, according to Daniel, is going to take over all other kingdoms, and it's going to be cosmic in its reach. Why a seed? I mean, he could talk about the kingdom of God being a shimmering mountain peak. He could have called it an opulent kingdom, or he could have talked about the glory of kings or the glory of gladiators. I mean, there's a lot of other impressive metaphors that are much better than a seed. But he describes the kingdom of God again as a seed. What's interesting about this parable, and maybe this will help us as we study parables in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is what you're looking for is not necessarily taking every part of the parable and pressing it out to have some kind of special meaning. But generally what we're looking for is he's casting something along something else and he's comparing or contrasting them. Oftentimes another helpful key is to look in that parable and find, is there something so obvious that we're kind of befuddled why he makes the point about something so obvious? And that's what he does in this first parable. You'll notice he says something about the sower, something about the farmer. Here's what he says. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man went out and scattered seed on the ground. And what does this farmer do after he scatters the seed on the ground? He goes to sleep. And we're told that he sleeps and he rises night and day. So what's described here in this parable is what a farmer experiences. They go plant the seed, but they don't expect to get a harvest the next day. There's going to be a lot of going to sleep and waking up and going to sleep and waking up before they see any result. And then when he finally sees a sprout and it starts to grow, he doesn't even know how it works. You say, well, didn't the farmers back then know anything about agriculture and anything about horticulture? Well, that's not exactly what's being spoken of here. He's saying he doesn't understand the power that's in this little seed. That's just in the seed, this generating power. And then it sprouts and it grows. The earth produces it by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now you'll notice that little phrase, the earth produces it by itself. If you mark your Bible, you ought to mark this word. We get our English word from the original here, automatic. He's saying that the earth automatically, on its own, produces the sprout, then the blade, then the full ear of grain. What is the point of this parable? Well, the point of this parable is it's surprising that God's kingdom grows without the help of humans at all. It's not human ingenuity. It's not human strategizing. They just sow the seed and the power is all in the seed. Now, we already know from the earlier parable that the seed here is speaking of the word of God or the gospel of the kingdom. What he is surprising the disciples by with this parable is this is going to be unlike any other political or military kingdom. There's a lot of organization, a lot of bureaucracy, a lot of planning, a lot of strategizing, a lot of recruiting for appointments, for positions. That's what you do when you build a kingdom. But this kingdom, humans just sow the seed, and in the seed resides all the power. So this process is not dependent on human activity. The seed contains in itself this fruit-bearing power. And then he tells us that ultimately, after this happens, after one night of going to sleep and one morning of rising up, and this happens for a series of nights and mornings, evenings and mornings, there's going to be a sprout, and then there's going to be a blade, and then there's going to be the ear, and ultimately the sickle is going to come and harvest the grain. Now, this terminology is probably brought to us from Joel. And in that context, it's speaking of judgment, that time where the grain and the tares are separated, where the tares, which aren't real grain, or the goats, who are not real sheep, they're separated. You may remember Matthew kind of alludes to this in Matthew 9, and he talks about these workers, and they're wanting to go out because there's tares that have been sown with the real wheat. And they say, well, why don't we go try to separate them? And the master says, oh no, don't do that now, because you will hurt the grain when you try to remove the tares. So there is a judgment overtone to this, that there is going to be a great day where that which looks like grain but is only a tare is going to be separated. But really the emphasis of the parable is that the growth is inevitable. That we are called to sow the seed of the word, to sow the seed of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, but God is the one who brings all of the fruit. This is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. You remember how the Corinthians, they just loved to argue, didn't they? And they loved to make their spiritual leaders mascots. So you can imagine there was a Paul mascot, there was an Apollos mascot, there was a Cephas or Peter mascot, and then there was the group that says, we are of Christ. They all had their mascots. And what Paul says is, listen, the person who sows is nothing. The person who waters is nothing. But God who gives the increase. The power is with God. It's not with man's strategizing. It's not with man's ingenuity or planning. There's an inevitability to the power of the seed. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us not that we can just rest and let God and not be busy and sowing, but what we're reminded of is the inevitability of the Word of God, as we heard read in our scripture reading, not returning back to God void, but it will be like the rain. It will bring forth its fruit. It will accomplish God's good sovereign purposes. It has nothing to do with if I was really a good farmer. In this parable, and we don't want to press it too far, it has nothing to do with the preparing of the land or the soil. We all know that that's part of a good farmer. But the point of this parable is to say that it does not lie in humans to the effectiveness of the seeds. I know you probably watched that very deep movie called Saving Nemo. Do you remember when Dora... she has short-term memory loss, and she is interacting with Nemo's father, and she just says, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Do you remember that? Well, anyway, it happens during the movie. Basically, what we're finding in this text is what the sower is called to, what all of us as disciples are called to, is just keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing. Not just keep swimming, just keep sowing. I remember a story that I read in one of R.E. Torrey's little books on prayer. R.E. Torrey took over for D.L. Moody after D.L. Moody died at Moody Institute and some of the schools in New England. And R.E. Torrey reminds us in the book on prayer about a crusade that they had. And I think it was in Chicago. I can't remember where this particular evangelistic crusade took place. But when they went into the crusade, that opening night, Torrey says there was obvious conviction. There were a lot of unbelieving people there. There were sinners that were convicted by the word. But at the end of the meeting, at the end of the message, there was opportunity for people to go to inquiry rooms, to talk to a spiritual worker, and nobody moved. Torrey says, I went back to the hotel lobby and I said to Dr. Moody before we went to bed, he was very discouraged. And he said to Dr. Moody, he said, what went wrong tonight? What did we do wrong? There was obvious conviction and no one responded. He said, Moody looked at me and said, Torrey, God's called us to be faithful, not necessarily fruitful. Let's go upstairs and go to bed. That happened for four nights straight, according to Torrey. On the last night of the meeting, evidently it broke, according to Torrey. Many people were converted. There were a lot of sinners who were reconciled to one another, those that dealt with sin and repented in their lives. He said, I came back to the hotel lobby. I was elated. He said, Dr. Moody, wasn't it great? So many people were saved and so many people repented of sin tonight and were reconciled with one another. He said, Moody looked at me with the same plain face. And he said, Tori, God's called us to be faithful, not necessarily fruitful. Let's go upstairs and go to bed. In his little book on prayer, he then says, he said, to be downcast by failure or to be elated by success is to trust in the flesh and not the spirit. I believe that accurately reflects what is being taught here in this parable, that the power, the regenerating power, the generating power is in the seed of God's word and the gospel. So folks, there are all kinds of things we can do, according to Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, to dress up the gospel, to have lives that are worthy of the gospel, that do not conflict with gospel proclamation. But when we begin to place our confidence in things or strategies or programs or buildings or some type of attractional aspect to a ministry, rather than faithfully sowing the word and the gospel, we've missed what Jesus is teaching them. That the kingdom grows and it's inevitable because of the power of the seed. But I also want to just challenge some of our terminology. Perhaps you've heard this, and I know that we use it sometimes as believers, well-meaning, but we say things like we're building the kingdom, or we're doing kingdom work, or we're trying to expand the kingdom. What's interesting, as you read the scriptures, you don't find that terminology used. I challenge you to kind of look at that in the scriptures. What we see more about the kingdom is God is building the kingdom. He's expanding the kingdom. We're told to receive the kingdom. We're supposed to be citizens as we're born again into the kingdom, but never are we told to actually construct it, because the power is all of God. We simply get to keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing. So this growth of the kingdom is surprising. It's inevitable because of the power of the seed, not because of the ingenuity of humans, but it's also progressive and at times invisible and slow. You'll notice that he describes the growth of the seed. First, the sprout, then the blade, then the ear, then the full grain, and then it's harvested. There's a reminder that spiritual growth is not only inevitable, but it's progressive and it's many times invisible and slow. We see this kinds of thing described for us in Philippians 1:6. I love this text. It says that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Believer, hear this. No matter what your present struggle is with sin, what God started in Jesus, he's going to finish. We used to sing this little song when I was growing up. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, right? But it's taken a lot longer to make Brian Fuller like Jesus. But he's going to finish that work that he started. Be encouraged. That which is sprouted is going to come to full fruition, and you'll be made completely like Jesus on that great day. So this growth is one that's described as slow. Living in a culture that everyone wants to have everything done instantly, right? We like to go through self-checkout because we think that's going to be quicker. We like to go through these, we don't want to wash our own car now because I can do it in 5 minutes for $10, right? Or less than 5 minutes if I go through something automated. Unfortunately, I don't think those things are necessarily bad, but when we bring that to our Christian life and we expect our Christian experience to be something that we can put in the microwave, that there can be some type of timetable that just because another believer grew and changed in this area in a more swift manner, that that's going to be true of you, is really contrary to what we see about spiritual progressive growth. And I believe that's alluded to also. Here's the second surprise in the second parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed on the planet, but it produces this largest plant. Now, some critics of the Bible say, there we go. There's a contradiction. We know scientifically that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed on the earth. But I do want you to understand, this was a proverbial phrase that was used in the first century amongst Jewish people. So it was very familiar to them. It would be similar to us just saying something like a needle in a haystack, right? So they're not pressing this to say this is the smallest seed technically, but what he's saying is this small seed produces this large plant that can be over 10 feet tall. And it can be so big and so expansive that the birds can come and nest in it. This is surprising that something that starts so small, the kingdom of God, is going to be cosmic in its reach. And ultimately, like Daniel says in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that all of the other empires will be removed. And ultimately, from shore to shining shore, from sea to shining sea, I should say. I think that's how it goes. The whole planet, cosmically, universally, is going to be under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. But it started so small. I mean, he starts with two fishermen. He calls Peter and Andrew. He calls James and John. Then he ultimately gets his 12. And we start seeing the disciples grow. Maybe we're up to 500 or so when he gives the Great Commission. But ultimately, we are, as Christians, part of the largest and longest lasting kingdom in the history of the world. But it doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? I mean, people are doing all kinds of fun things today while you're listening to me. This seems so minuscule, so boring, so blasé. Is this really the most important thing God is doing in the world today? Building the kingdom one by one as a person believes, repents, and believes in the gospel of the kingdom? Egypt was an empire. It's long gone. The Assyrian Empire is long gone. The Babylonian Empire is gone. Persian Empire is gone. The Han Dynasty is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. Aztec Empire is gone. The Mongol Empire is gone. The Ottoman Empire is gone. Russian and British. And even if we make America great again, that's coming to an end too, folks. But there is a kingdom that will last forever. And what's so surprising about this is it started so small. Is this how you start a cosmic reaching kingdom? This is exactly how he describes it. And he says what's going to happen is going to provide shade for birds. And again, you don't want to press every detail here, but there have been some that have rightly brought some Old Testament passages to say this is a reminder that all the nations are going to be able to come and find shade in this kingdom. It's not just for the Jews. These blessings have always been intended to bless the nations. And because of the seed of the gospel, because of the seed of the word, it's going to have regenerating power that's going to be cosmic in its reach, the kingdom of God. So surprise number two, it's going to be like a mustard seed. And it's going to be so small in its beginnings, but so large and expansive and provide shade for all the nations, ultimately, as they believe the gospel too. So this is how Jesus taught his disciples. Now remember, he uses these parables not as we usually think, to make his stories and his messages more interesting. He actually uses these parables to disguise the truth from those who've rejected it, to make the truth clear from those who've received it. And for those disciples who still didn't understand, we're told that Jesus would explain everything to them. I love this passage. It's so sweet. It's so kind that this is how Jesus leads us. He takes us, and even those areas where we don't understand, he leads us and teaches us and tutors us. Do you ever cry out to the Lord for understanding? This is somewhat of a aside from the message, but when you're reading your Bible and you find yourself stuck in ambiguity, confused perhaps of a context, what is your first thing to do? I'm not saying it's bad to reach for a commentary, but do we ever ask the Lord, give me eyes to see. Open my eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. Spirit of God, illumine me, teach me. Help me to compare scripture with scripture so I can have understanding. I'm confused, Lord. We're not so much unlike the disciples, are we? We can hear truth even post-cross, post-resurrection, post the completion of the canon of the scriptures and still lack understanding. Do we pray for that? Do we long for it? Some today are wondering, how do I enter this kingdom? Started out so small, but it's going to be so vast, so cosmic. Well, Jesus said it. He began his ministry this way. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's broken in. We should not think of the kingdom of God as something that just started. Just like we do not say that the kingdom of God is necessarily growing in the sense that it's growing in expansion. When the sun comes out, and it's been behind the clouds, we do not say that the sun just got larger. we say that the sun broke through. The kingdom of God is doing that. And we see here in the Gospels as it's breaking in and we're seeing the light and we're starting to see how massive this is going to be. How can you be part of the kingdom? You need to repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is this, that God created us. He created all things. He created everything in the universe, everything in this earth. He created man and woman in his own image so that they could have harmony with one another and harmony with himself. But we know the story. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were descendants of them. They rebelled against God. And we now have not only inherited that sin nature, but embraced it on our own. We're rightfully under God's wrath, according to John 3, according to massive passages in the scripture. But God didn't leave us to our own devices, did he? Jesus, the eternal Son, became Jesus Christ. He lived for 33 years and he lived a life of righteousness. And then he was placed on the cross. He willingly gave his life as a substitute for our sins, not his own. And 3 days later, after living in the, or dying or being dead in the tomb, lying dead in the tomb for 3 days, he arose from the dead. And here's how you receive and you become part of the kingdom. You must repent of your sins and believe, trust, fully rely on this good news, this story. This is the story that these disciples understood. Wait, here's how the kingdom's going to be built. We're going to go repeating this story. We're going to just keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing. And what's going to happen? People are going to believe, repent, and be part of this kingdom, part of the family of God. Last night at the food truck festival, we had a better sound system. So one of the ideas was we would try, when we were transitioning from all the games and food to the fireworks, I would try to give a gospel presentation. I did. And as I was giving the gospel presentation, it didn't look like anybody was listening. Everybody, they were busy. It wasn't their fault necessarily. They're moving from place to place. But as I was just recounting the gospel, I had this in mind. And I thought, we'll just keep sowing. We'll just keep sowing. It's not our responsibility for the fruit to be had. But our responsibility is to sow the seed. May we be faithful as a church, spreading the seed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for opening up our hearts. Many in this room remember the time, perhaps even the place or date, when this good news broke into our hearts. We understood as sinners, we rightly deserve your condemnation and to be separated from you forever. Lord, in your kindness and grace, you reveal to us that you have, Lord Jesus, taken our place as our substitute. And all those who repent and place their trust in you are born again. And you have given us new life. We've seen the sprout. And Lord, we're discouraged at times about how slow our spiritual growth is. But we praise you that you've given us new life, new desires, new thirst, new longings. And Lord, we pray as your people that we would not only be faithful in spreading the seed, but be faithful in allowing your Spirit to continue to change us so that we go from the sprout to the blade, to the ear, to the full grain, looking forward to that day when we're harvested, when we are fully like your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in closing, O Church Arise. You need to stand for that one.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong. In the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's wiles. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and valor. When faith and trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken, and see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from his grave, his victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see. Strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of our servant good and faithful. As saints of old, to line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when the Christ be standing glory.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.